morning, everybody. I hear there is rain, so that's always good. I love rain. I'm trying to regrow my grass, and my grass is very spotty. So I went out and I put a bunch of seed, that's the word I'm looking for, down. And now I've actually seen that new life is coming up into my grass, which is kind of exciting. So apparently I don't have a brown thumb. It's really neat when they put it all in the bag for you. You can just put the bag on the ground. Ramblings of a guy who grew up in suburbia. I know most of you are farmers, or you know a farmer. That's not me at all. Well, I'm glad you guys are all here today. We're going to continue our lessons and the I Am statements of Jesus. We are on statement number 6, which is the way, the truth, and the life is what you just heard in Scripture. So let's look at the story so far. Now, this story is said during the week of Passover, more specifically during the Passover supper. So what's going on here is they all get together in the upper room, and Jesus decides that he's going to wash all the disciples' feet. I imagine this probably made the other disciples very, very uncomfortable. You see, it's common practice in that time period where because it was very dusty and the area is very dusty, they would normally offer you a bowl to where your feet would be washed. And that was normally washed by the servant or the household or the lowest person in the house at the time. So when Jesus comes around and says, I'm going to wash your feet, if there's one person who had no business washing their feet, it was certainly Jesus. But he decides to do it. And then Peter probably said, recognizing, like, wait, no, this isn't what's supposed to happen, tries to stop Jesus and says, no, this has to happen. And Peter says, okay, well, wash my hands and my head as well. And Jesus said, well, you don't really need that, only because you are already clean. And then he goes on to tell them, whoever receives with me also receives the one who sent me. This is getting ready to transition to the rest of his text, and actually with a lot of what we're going to talk about today. So then this night goes on, and Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. Who is it? Is it me, Lord? No, it's not you. It's whoever dips his bread in this with me. And so we find out that's Judas. Judas, probably recognizing that Jesus is calling him out, go do what you're going to do quickly. The rest of the disciples still have no clue what's going on. Jesus gives them a new commandment to love one another, predicts Simon's denial, and gives them some last-minute instructions. So this is a really, really important night. Now, I bring a lot of this up because a lot of this is related to the text because of the way the text starts in chapter 14. Jesus tells them at the beginning of 14, let not your heart be troubled. And I feel like this is almost preaching to the choir, maybe saying something to himself, because we know that Jesus was quite troubled at these events. We see that he's troubled when he speaks to about the betrayal. He says, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you is going to betray me. And then, though John does not record this part of the text, we find out much later in the garden of the same night, we see that Jesus continues to be troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but your will. And I really, really like to see this in the Gospels, because we often look at Christ the divine, but here we very much see Christ the person. We see his human nature. And that is very, very important to us, because it also says a lot to who we are as humans. Christ had these same problems that we did, and probably even more so. We look at the events of this week. All the events of these week. Jesus is going to be betrayed. He's going to be denied. He's going to watch his followers scatter. He's going to see all these people trying to kill him. He's going to be knocked. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be humiliated. He's going to watch his mother suffer. He's going to see people kill him. And then finally, he's going to be killed. And what's even sad about this is he knew all of this was going to happen. Did Jesus have reason to be troubled? Of course he did. So when he says, "My heart is sorrowful even to the point of death," well, I don't know specifically what he might be referring to. No, I'm pretty sure I'm 99.9% sure it has something to do with this list. So Jesus is troubled. And you know what? That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that at all. Because like Jesus is troubled, we are also troubled. And I know right now, as this church, as this body of believers, most of us are troubled by one thing. The loss or the pending loss of a great and good and faithful servant. And though I have not known him very long, it troubles me deeply. Because Ed was a great man, and he was a great service. No, he still is. He still is a great man, and he's a great servant to the Lord. Even now, while he's on his deathbed, he still has to work. That's how much he loves God. And if you guys really haven't, all of you need to go and call him or go see him and tell him how much you care about him. Maybe not even necessarily for his sake, but for yours as well. So maybe not necessarily bothered as much about this particular issue as I am, but there are things that I know that are probably bothering you in some way. Maybe it's your job, your money, your health, your relationships, how you feel about yourself. Maybe it's stress, depression, anxiety, fear. I don't know. Maybe it's something that's not even on this list. There's probably something in your life that is troubling you. Would you say this is sure? Would you say this is true? Maybe it's not troubling you a lot. Maybe it's troubling you a little bit. But there's probably something that's bothering you. So when we get to the beginning of chapter 14, the very, very first thing Jesus says in chapter 14 is, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." And so Jesus is going to spend the next, I'm going to say a number and I'm probably going to be wrong. I think it's the next 31 verses talking about why you have no reason to be troubled. And it's going to be summed up in basically five things. And the first thing is he says, you can forget your troubles because there is a place for you to go. And that place is my Father's house. And that house has many rooms. God has this huge house. It's often described as a mansion or heaven. And in that place, it's going to be your home. And pretty soon it's going to be Ed's home. It's not something that you rent or lease. It's not something that you don't care about. How many of you have rented or leased before? And now how many of you guys have also now owned your home? Don't you care a lot more about your home than you do about that apartment or condo or place you lived in? Of course you do, because it's yours. Heaven is our home. We want to go there. It's designed for us and made for us. But almost as importantly, is that it was prepared for us. Jesus uses this word prepare twice. If it were not so, would I have not told you that I have prepared a place for you? Now, this is kind of confusing for us, is because we have hindsight. But John is writing about these events as they happen. So he says, I am going to prepare a place for you. So I got to go and get it ready. If you guys have not met my friend Benjamin, Benjamin's right there, and I'm going to talk about him, not really about you, but Benjamin is staying in our house for a few days, and I had to actually prepare the room for him. I had to wash the sheets and vacuum the floors and make sure that it didn't have dog poop on the floor. Yeah, I have a naughty dog. You're looking at me weird. Yeah, my dog's not very good, very well housebroken. But I had to go and prepare for it so the room wasn't in disarray when he got there. But that's not what Jesus is saying. And Jesus is not going to make sure heaven is not in disarray. But Jesus has got to make sure that there are no obstacles in the way. And we know that though this has been planned long before it happens, that it's all obstacles and barriers are going to be removed in the next few days. So when Jesus says, I'm going to prepare it for you, he's specifically talking about the events of the next few days. Because remember, this is Thursday. And Wednesday, Thursday. Jewish time's a little weird. And death, burial, resurrection, your home is now prepared. There are no more obstacles for you. So when we go, it is already ready. And then Jesus says in verse 6, he gets to the heart of the whole statement, the I am statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And this one statement, he is saying that you have no reason to worry. You have no reason to have trouble because of who he is and what he's doing and what he's going to do for you. And we know Jesus is the way. Did you know that the very first thing that they called Christians was believers of the way? It's written in Acts. You are believers of the way. So Jesus is the way. And so he's the way because he said he's going to take you there. He's going to show you where to go. And we know it is truth because what is the epitome of absolute truth? God. And God sent Jesus. And we know there's eternal life found in Jesus. And because we dwell in Jesus, as he says in the text, I'm very bad, I didn't put the verse there, but I know it's in there. There is also life in Jesus. And so then it goes on to number 4 to tell you that despite all of that, God is with you right now. This is a claim that he makes almost 6 times in 4 verses. If you're not familiar with this little thing, this is what we call the Godhead or the Trinity. And so we see that he's saying that I am from God. God has sent me. And because of that, we are the same. That is what he's been claiming in all 7 of these I am statements. We are of the same. Not exactly the same, because there are 3 different parts, but they are both part of those 3 parts. All equal God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And since you know me, since you know Jesus, you also know God. And since you have seen me, you have also seen God. There's no veil. And I use this when talking about Moses in the Old Testament. You know, when Moses, he went before God, and then he went down to the people, and the people didn't want to look at Moses because he shined brightly, being in God's presence. So they said, please hide yourself from us. But God has taken that veil away. He is no longer hiding himself from his people. We are all there, and he is with us. And finally, he says, you are never going to be alone. I may not personally be with you, but I am always going to be with you. Because I'm going to send you another part of God, which is in itself another part of Jesus. And he says, because I do not want you to feel like orphans. And it's this part of me, this spirit, it's going to teach you, it's going to instruct you, it's going to tell you what to do, and it's going to give you peace. As he says in verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. And that helper, that spirit, is never going to leave you. Things in your life are going to be difficult at some point. If you have a very easy life, wonderful. I'm happy for you. But odds are, things are not always going to be easy for you. Things are going to be difficult. Things are going to bother you beyond your control. Maybe they're bothering you right now. But what Jesus is telling them is if you believe in him, if you believe in God, you have nothing to worry about. Nothing to worry about. Because he is going to help you take care of it. And he's going to take care of it. And we do this because he loves us. And we know this because he loves us. But we also know that we love him in return. And love is both an outward and an inward expression, as he says here. I know you love me because you keep my commandments. And finally, he says, there's going to be a lot of things that are going to keep causing you trouble, such as the ruler of this world. But you need to understand that the ruler of this world is nothing compared to Jesus. Absolutely nothing. He has no power over Jesus. And if you keep your faith in Jesus, he has no power over you. He cannot make you do anything at all. I mean, don't get me wrong, he's pretty persuasive. But he cannot make you do anything at all. It is through our love and faith in Jesus that we can overcome this world and this ruler. So we got one more after this week. We've got one more I am statement, but I'm going to kind of wrap up with this thought about troubles in life and how life has so many different paths. Some paths everybody takes, some paths very, very few people take. And a lot of those paths just seem to cause more and more problems. How do you know which one is the right one? I honestly can't tell you. I can't tell you what's going to make life better for you. But I can tell you that there is one path to eternal life. One path to heaven. One path through the Father, in which Jesus says right here. And that is through Jesus. And you will know it because it's the way, the truth, and the life. So if you want to go to God, you have to go through Jesus. If you want to go through God, to God, you have to go through Jesus. If there's anything we could do to help you with that, the elders or myself, or if you need the prayers of the church, please come forward now as we sing this song.